Time. Let's give them thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, thanks. I give you thanks for all you have done. I'm so blessed. And my soul has found rest. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you tonight. Nice to see more of us returning. Bless you. We got a note from Brother Alvaro a little earlier today, and his oxygen count has gone up, and which is a good thing, and so he's continuing to recover. We just want to keep them in prayer and continue to keep him in prayer, but he's continuing to recover, and we thank the Lord for that. And we're looking forward to everyone being back together once again. So in the state of Arizona, the hospital people being admitted to the hospital for COVID, those cases are going down, emergency rooms going down, ICUs going down. That doesn't mean we should relax, but it means that, you know, this peak has come, and we're coming on the tail end of the wave. We didn't have it as severely here in Pima County as they do in Maricopa County, but, you know, if you get it at all, it's bad news. So, and we don't wish it on anybody. So just continue to do what you're doing, and by God's grace, we'll get through this. And looking forward to it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and announce tonight, just so that you know, we will be having communion on Sunday night, and I don't want you to be nervous or worried, because we will set it up so that it's safe. We won't be doing foot washing. You can wash your own feet Sunday. But we will be doing, we will be having communion. It's been a while, and I believe the Lord will understand if we skip the foot washing part, but we'll double it. When it's safe for us to do it, we'll double it. We'll wash both feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight for the reading of the word, I just got a simple thought. Just, you know, sometimes when the Lord puts something on my heart, you know, I'm just as human as the rest of you. Maybe more so. Who knows? But sometimes when the Lord puts something on my heart, my first thought is, well, you know, I come up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't go that direction. But I have enough experience and been walking with the Lord long enough to know that His ways are the right ways. And it doesn't matter what I think or how I feel. And even if it's just for one person, the Lord will do that. So we want to be obedient here tonight. So I'd like to read from Revelation, the 6th chapter, and we'll read 6 verses, starting at the first verse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So I just want to speak tonight on the oil and the wine. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, we're grateful, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do, just to be a part of your family, to be part of your plan, to know you, to, Lord, have you express yourself to us, your marvelous and wonderful attributes that we, had there not been a fall, we wouldn't have, there would have been no way to know these things about you, to know you in this way. And, of course, if there hadn't been redemption, if the shed blood hadn't been made available, and if we hadn't applied it to our hearts, if you hadn't paid the price, if you hadn't come down yourself and did what no one else could do, Lord, we'd still be lost, and we'd still, we wouldn't know your character, your nature, and your marvelous attributes. We wouldn't know your love, though you already loved us, we wouldn't have experienced that. So there are just so many things that we're thankful for tonight, Lord, and we don't want to be guilty of not giving you the thanks. Right. And Lord, taking the opportunity to express our love and our heartfelt thanks for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. Father, we thank you for your healing power. We thank you for your keeping power. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in Brother Alvaro and Sister Emma's life. And Lord, we just pray for their soon return. Others that are missing, others that are out, we pray that you'd bring them back safely. And Lord, we just are just looking forward to the time when we can return back to what we took for granted, what we once knew as normal and routine. Lord, I just pray that when that time returns, that we don't take it for granted, that we recognize how precious it is to be able to shake one another's hands, embrace one another, to fellowship with one another. And Lord, we have such an opportunity in this hour that to do these things, as well as to, most importantly, to fellowship around your word. Lord, we just want to take full advantage of it. We want to redeem the time, redeem the hour. In the meantime, Lord, we'll just continue to press. And Lord, we ask for the soon passing of this pandemic. And we ask, Lord, for your healing virtue and all the repair requests, Lord, the brothers and sisters throughout the nation that have been turning in requests, and different ones that have been victims of this virus as it comes around. Lord, you're just as much their healer as anyone else, and so we're thankful for that, and we just want to lift them up in prayer as well. We love you and we thank you now, Lord, and we just ask that you'd be with us in the remainder of this service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Now, we've spoken on this before, but I just really want to, well, you'll see. I just want to emphasize a little bit something different that we haven't touched on before, or maybe not in the same way. So we know that the scene here is the opening of the first three of the seven seals of the book of Revelation, which we as end time believers, we believe that the Lamb himself opened in March of 1963. And when we say open, it opened our understanding. It wasn't until this age, till this hour, that these things were to be made known. And so it was open to our understanding. They were to be sealed up until the time of the end, but then they were to be loosed. And the revealing of these things is part of what's producing the rapturing faith in those that are living in this hour. So in this setting tonight, in this scene, we have four living creatures, and we know that Revelations is a book of symbols, and so that we know that these things symbolize something. They're not literal, but they're symbolizing something. So we have four living creatures that tell John, come and see, as each of these seals are being opened. And each one of these beasts or living creatures, they represent offices of the fivefold ministry or ministering spirits. There's a lion, there's an ox, there's a man, and there's an eagle. And they are found guarding the throne of Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. And of course, we see these four guards exemplified in the Old Testament. It was typed out in the Old Testament first, as there were four banners that were held up on the four sides of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you had to come through the lion banner, the ox banner, the man banner, and the eagle banner on all four sides. You had to come through there to get to the tabernacle and get to the Shekinah glory that was in the midst. And of course, it's all been foreshadowing something greater that was to come. And so, and then also we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, there's the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle once again, and they're guarding the acts of the Holy Spirit. And the acts of the Holy Spirit, it's the very life of Christ. It's the life of the Lamb himself coming down in the midst of the body. And these four gospel guards, these the fivefold ministry, these four gospels, they guard the book of Acts. And without these scriptures, you wouldn't have a book of Acts. They frame the church. They form the borders of the church. And so they represent the fivefold ministering gifts that were sent down from heaven. He ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. And of course, we know that as apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And this is all very familiar to us. They're guarding the throne where the bloody lamb emerges from, and that's where the life is at. It's where the sacrifice is at, and that's where the life is at. And the first living creature, of course, is like a lion, which represents the apostolic ministry, and it also represents the anointing of the apostolic age of the church when it was inaugurated and set forth by the apostles and prophets in the establishment of the church from Acts chapter 2 onwards. So John hears a thunder, and of course we know thunder in the Bible represents the voice of God.
Sure.
And so the lion anointing told John, come and see. When the first seal was pulled back, and John saw the white horse rider, and he was coming forth to conquer. Now, of course, this horse is representing a power. Animals in the scripture represents a power. So it's a beast that's representing a power. In this case, it's an Antichrist spirit. It's an Antichrist anointing. The rider is the Antichrist spirit, and the beast or power is the Antichrist anointing. And so he had a bow in his hand, but he had no arrows. So, which we know that represents the Antichrist spirit, which came in the first church age and came with little isms, just little ideas, just thoughts. But, you know, how harmless could that be, right? How harmless could the thought of communism be? How harmless could the thought of Marxism be, you know? How harmless could the thought of Nazism be? These things started out as isms. And they were presented as just thoughts, just things that you would discuss. And of course, they were promoted to be something greater than what they were. Well, so was it with the early church. This spirit moved into the church, and we started getting, well, I think this, and I think that, and the next thing you know, you've got little splits and groups and splits and all over. Ideas. And so far it's harmless, right? It's a bow with no arrows. What are you going to do with a bow and no arrows? Admire the bow, I suppose. So he has a bow in his hand, but no arrows, which we know represents the Antichrist spirit that would come in the first church age, which Paul roared out against and actually warned the church against. So a bow, a weapon that's designed to do harm, but no arrows to go with the bow. So once again, what harm could it do? So God sends his spirit to anoint his church. Satan sends something, God sends something. Satan sends something, God sends something. And it's really not a, you know, it's not an equal fight. It's not a match. It so much of the time, especially through the church ages, it looked like the devil was getting the upper hand. He never did. And he never will. Whatever God sends is always greater than whatever. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. So God sends his spirit to anoint his church, and Satan sends his spirit to anoint the false church that's worshiping right alongside the true church. And in the early days of it, we weren't talking about false church and true church. Right. We were just talking about different ideas in the church. Right. You know, different factions in the church. Yeah. Different, you know, well, we're all the same. We may not all agree, but we're all the same. Well, if you've got the same spirit, you will all agree. Right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, I know that we've heard teachings on this for a long time, and I know that Brother Branham made statements as he was doing the work of the evangelists throughout the nation. He says, well, we're all, you know, the church, we're all family, and it doesn't matter if this one believes this or that, but we see it kind of coming down to a head later on. Sure. It does matter. Right. And if we will never have unity unless we have the same spirit. And we will never have the same understanding unless we have the same spirit. Now, it's true that these things will break on us at different times and different seasons according to where we're at in our walk with the Lord. And there's a lot of things that maybe we won't understand right away, but we don't throw it out, right? Neither do we make it a something that we drive into the ground and say, now, if you don't see this right now, we can't have fellowship. So we don't want either one of those extremes. But we have confidence in the Holy Spirit that if we do have, Brother Branham made this statement, and we've heard it quoted, and it's true. We've heard it quoted so many times, I'd rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine, right? Because if you have the right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. But people have taken that too far the other way, and they said, well, I'd rather have the right spirit, and who cares about the doctrine? Well, if you have the right spirit, the proof of that will be that you'll all come into agreement. You'll be saying amen to the same word. So God sends his spirit to anoint his church, and Satan sends his spirit to anoint the false church that's worshiping right alongside the true church. Recall in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and Jesus tells us about a sower that went forth to sow, and the Son of Man sowed good seed, and then as he goes over the curvature of the earth, a hooded figure comes right after him and sows tares in the very same field that the Son of Man had sowed the good seed, right? And of course, the field in this case represents the church. Not a church building, but the church, the mystical body around the earth. And so, and we know that the wheat represents the true seed and the tares represents the false seed. But they were both sown in the same field, and they are both watered in the same field. In fact, they remain in the same field until the time of the harvest, right? And then when the time of the harvest comes, ministering spirits are sent to bundle together the tares, to bind them first, to be burned. And then the wheat is gathered together into the garner, which represents the coming of the Lord and going into the rapture. So when the second seal is announced to John, he tells us that an ox beast or anointing comes forth to show him the red horse rider. So we see this ox beast, which is an anointing. It's a power, and it represents the pastor. And we see the Antichrist spirit that's now coming forth on a red horse. And he's moving in the ranks of Christianity. Now, I realize we're teaching here for a few moments, so that's good to just listen up, but hopefully we can let go here in a minute. But I just want to make sure we're all on the same page here. So it's the same Antichrist spirit moving in the church, but it's no longer seemingly harmless. It was just an ism. It was an idea. Well, you know, I understand, you know, you say roof, I'll say roof. You say potato, I'll say potato. You say whatever. Right? It starts out that way. You know, an idea, a little doctrine. Right? It starts out that way, but the next thing you know, it becomes a word test. Right. Yeah. And then it becomes, we can't even talk to one another. We can't fellowship. We can't, you know, we're done. And then it gets worse than that. Then it's assassination of character. Right? Then it's, you're going to hell because you don't believe like I do. Right? So that's the spirit that was coming forth. It's the same Antichrist spirit each step of the way, but it's manifesting in different forms or different ways. So it's no longer seemingly harmless, or a seemingly harmless teaching, but now it's become, or ism, but now it's become a doctrine. And it's taught in the church by false teachers that are anointed of this Antichrist spirit. Now, friends, the thing about this is if you can recognize, that took place just exactly as the scripture said that it would. That Antichrist spirit did everything that it was supposed to do. And the people that were anointed of that didn't even have to try to be the fulfillment of that. They just were. I hope you're listening tonight. Because you don't have to try to be the one if you're anointed of the other spirit, you don't have to try to be the fulfillment of that. This anointing on you will be the fulfillment of that. So, of course, it's now a murderous ruler over the church. Men under this murderous anointing that are now killing all that would not bow to this Antichrist teaching, which is now established in the church. You believe this or else. And the laity are being conquered by these men that rise up with this Antichrist anointing. And blood starts to flow. Brother Brown said that same spirit is still there with the Catholic Church. He says, but there's a few laws in the books that need to be changed. And he said, just wait. When those laws are changed, he said, you'll see the blood running through the streets again, as you did during the Dark Ages, where 68 million Christians were put to death by the Catholic Church. Now, friends, people hear these kind of things. Oh, you shouldn't say things like this. The Catholics write this about themselves. They admit it. And that anointing that's on them, they think they're doing the right thing. They think they're doing God a service. Now, you and I, we think, well, how could anybody think murdering somebody for the sake of the gospel could be a good thing? Where did Jesus ever do that? He never did. But it shows that it's anointing. And it shows what can happen when that anointing gets on a people. And when people are surrendered to it. So we find the ox anointing was the answer. It was the God-given answer to this Antichrist anointing that was starting to cause blood to run. This sword is being used. So this ox anointing is on the true church, and the true church plows through. Now, think about it now, because these anointings, they're not, it's not, we talk about a ministering gift. It's a type of the pastor, he's the burden bearer. His head is down and plowing the fields and all that. But in each of these eras, if you will, because this anointing span more than one church age. You know, there's these four anointings throughout the seven church ages. We know here in the last church age that there's an eagle anointing. And if we're not careful, we'll put that eagle anointing on Brother Branham, but on nobody else. But that eagle anointing is on the whole church. It's on those, because you're a prophetic class of people. And it's that anointing that comes on you that allows you to see with an eagle eye what an eagle has revealed to you. So this age had an ox anointing on it, and it was over, the anointing was on the whole church. So they, you know, it's a burden bearer, and it's a sacrificial animal as well, an ox is. And so they gave their lives for the gospel's sake, but there was an anointing to keep them. There was an anointing on them to allow them to give their lives without renouncing Christ or without renouncing the gospel and to give thanks. So this ox anointing was upon the true church. They're plowing through and they're going to be it's a type of a beast of burden as well as living out a sacrificial life. Ultimately dying a martyr's death for the faith. And so the ox creature represents, of course, the ministry of the pastor, as we've said, who's the burden bearer in the church, the ox being a beast of burden. But this is an anointing that was on an entire age or ages. And so it's that same anointing applies to the church. Remember, it's the Antichrist spirit coming against the church. So what good would it do to just put the anointing on the ministry? The anointing has to be on the people. And this pattern goes all the way through. So the rider now was the very same one that we saw in the first seal that had a bow with no arrows, but now he's on a red horse, showing that this anointing, this beast power, is going to manifest in a different way. And instead of a bow with no arrows, now he's got a great sword to slaughter with. And of course, we know that, as we said before, that at least 68 million Christians were put to death by the church. The Catholic Church claimed to be the true church, the universal church, and the church from the beginning. Well, they were there in the beginning, but so was the true believer. And they ended up taking over the church and trying to push the true believer out and trying to lord over the true believer. Well, I hope somebody's listening tonight, because this same murderous spirit is still here. We face all of this here in the last time. So then we come to the third seal, where the third living creature, which was the man anointing, the teacher in the fivefold ministry. And we've got the prophet evangelist that comes later on. So the teacher told John again, come and see. And so these first three seals, they show the church coming under the power of Satan as Satan tries to annihilate the church of the living God. He manages to eat this bride tree all the way down to the roots. And it looks like the church is gone, but the life is now down in the ground, in the roots. But he's not able to take the life away completely. That life is now buried in the ground. It's hidden in the ground. And so the third phase of his work is a ride on a black horse, which represents darkness. It's the dark ages, and it's, you know, it spans a thousand years. It's a darkness that's fallen upon the church as it falls to the ground in darkness, seemingly to die completely. The religious powers of the church have combined with political powers. The powers of the state and the powers of the church are now combined, and the Pope now wears, at this particular time, a triple crown, making him the vicar of heaven, the vicar of earth, and the vicar of hell. So it appears, you know, if you and I were to get in a time machine and to go back into time and take a look at what was going on at that time, it appears that Satan has won. It appears that he's destroyed the true church. It appears that he's eaten it down to he has eaten it down to the ground, but it appears that there's no life, that there's no hope, that there'll be no resurrection, that there'll be no millennium. Oh, my friends. It appears that Satan has won. It appears that Satan, God's enemy, has defeated him and has extinguished the Holy Ghost church that was inaugurated in Acts chapter 2. that was inaugurated, that was the church of the book of the Ephesians, that was the church of 1st and 2nd Peter, the church of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But it's what John sees this time. I mean, it sounds, oh, it's so dark and it sounds hopeless. And this era spans, a 1,000 years, as we've said, and or thereabouts. And there's a dark horse and this this slaughtering anointing that's riding on this horse, death. But what is it that John sees this time? When the man-like creature says to him, come and see. Verse 5, Revelation 6, 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice. See, this Antichrist spirit is balanced. People think they're balanced when they're not. There was had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice. And I heard a voice. This isn't mentioned with the first seal. It's not mentioned with the second seal. It's right here in the third seal. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. So you've got the throne guards, you've got the fivefold ministry, you've got the four gospels protecting the sacrifice, the lamb who's seated in his father's throne, doing the intermediary work, the intercessory work, the bloody lamb, and that there's a voice that comes forth. It's not the fivefold ministry now speaking, but it's the lamb himself. And so whatever he's got to say must be pretty important. I mean, he could have had the fivefold ministry bring this. He could have had the church declare this, but it was so important that he said he spoke himself. And he's giving, oh my, he's going to set some boundaries to this. Because as we said, it looks like Satan has won. It looks like Satan has wiped everything out. But the Lamb himself, this voice speaks from the midst of the throne, from the midst of the four beasts. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And by the way, see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, if he said it, that's it. If he spoke it, then his enemy cannot do this thing. No matter how hard he tries, this is a line that's drawn to the sand that the Lamb says, you're not going to go past this. So what is this that's being, why is this line being drawn in the sand? What's the significance of the oil and the wine? John sees this same horse rider now, riding on a black colored horse. And he has a pair of balances in his hand. And he's permitted to measure wheat and barley and to charge for it. He's permitted to charge you for a candle. And then you go light that candle and pray to some dead saint or whatever. He's permitted to do that. He's permitted to take your money for this and your money for that and your money for this and your money for that. He's permitted to charge you even for your daily bread because the state and the church are now united. So they've got full control. They got your tithes and your taxes. So they're allowed to charge for it. Charging for prayers. They still do that. Charging for novenas, candles, whatever, indulgences. Oh, you don't even want to know what these things are. So we find in the Old Testament that grain or wheat and oil and wine were used in worship. They were always used in worship, and they always appeared together in worship. They were offered together in sacrifice to the Lord. And we see that grain represents bread. It's what's necessary to sustain natural life. So without this grain, you couldn't live. So he's telling them, you know, you can charge for this. You can't keep this from them. You're going to have to give them some grain. You can go ahead and charge for it. But you can't, you're not even going to touch this oil or this wine. So the Dark Ages, they were long, they were dark, and the church slash state was permitted to charge for the very basic necessities of life, to measure out grain, if you will, and they began charging for everything, thus gathering the wealth of the world. Guess what, friends? They've still got it. And I don't know how close we are. America's broke. And we're spending $4 trillion. We printed. Well, we're not even done yet. They're still trying to decide what to print next. This stuff, this money doesn't exist. They're going to print it. And then banks are printing it. The Federal Reserve is an organization that I'm reading a book on that right now, and you'd probably lose some sleep if you knew what it was. But and it's neither here nor there, because our trust is in the Lord, and we know that these things got to be as they are. But they're literally printing money, just printing it up. And so as you increase the supply of money, the money that you have loses value. Sure. They call this inflation, you know, as if it's demand, it's supply and demand that's causing it. What's causing it is that we're printing money. The more money that you print, the less the money that you have is worth.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it's just very subtle in the day that we're living in. And, you know, it's kept from the common person what's actually taking place. Because when they do this, it's always, you know, well, they're too big to fail, or these people are going to starve, or whatever, you know. And so it always sounds like a good thing to do. But this has taken place all throughout time. The way they did it in the days gone by was they started injecting other metals in the coin,
right.
Which, you know, okay, now it's not pure gold anymore.
Right.
You know, we did that during World War II. We had pennies that were made of zinc. In fact, if you have some of those, or actually, if you have one from the San Francisco Mint, I think it was the S. You know, there's SD, and there used to be a P for Philadelphia. I used to collect coins. Now I just put them in a jar, but because they're not worth a whole lot. But during World War II, there was we needed to preserve copper for the war effort, and so they made pennies out of zinc, you know, which is a type of steel. So it wasn't worth a penny, right? And you remember our dimes and quarters used to be made out of silver. Remember that? Didn't half dollars clear up until 64? That's right. And then they started sandwiching. They started using copper, and they plated the copper with a little bit of silver, right? And so that's, right? What is that doing? It's lowering the value of it.
Sure.
You say, well, what does it matter? It's just a coin. It's money.
Right.
So we have the word of the Lord on this, that America will end up being so broke that the Catholic Church will have to bail her out.
Yeah.
Right?
Sure.
And she'll sell her birthright when she does that. And I don't know how close we are to that now, but I don't say that to make... none of us should be in fear of... It's just, these are just prophecies. Things are going to... You know, okay, all right, just another marker, another, you know. I'm going up. I don't care what they do with the money supply, you know. I don't care what happens here. I'm going up. But these are signs to look for along the way, because we've been told that these things are going to take place. Well, hallelujah. So, notice in the opening of the prior two seals, John is told, come and see. And he writes what he sees, what he's permitted to write. But here in the third seal, he's told, come and see, just as before. But this time, not only writes what he sees, but he hears a voice. This time, the Lamb himself speaks. He's not speaking through the four living creatures, but the Lamb himself speaks. The kinsman redeemer speaks on behalf of his church. And what he has to say is so important that the bloody lamb that John previously missed, that John previously didn't see, that was sitting on the throne, he speaks out from the midst of the throne. God is placing boundaries on what his enemy can do and what his enemy cannot do concerning the church of the living God, just as he once did with his servant Job. Remember that? The Lord asked Satan one day, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. Satan says, yeah, sure. Of course I have. What do you mean, have I considered? I've been watching him. But you know what? You baby him. You just baby him left and right. You just spoil him. You bless him this way, bless him that way. You've got a hedge about him. Just as you had a hedge about your that first couple in the garden. I'll tell you what, Lord. If you let me get to him, I can cause him to bow down to me and worship me instead of you. Not only that, I'll get him to curse you right to your face if you'll just give me the opportunity. And the Lord says, all right, Satan, I'll take you up on that challenge. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove that hedge. I'm going to create an opening. And I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want to him. Except, you cannot touch his soul. You cannot touch that life. There's the boundary. You can do everything else that you want. Now, friends, this is a type of Satan can't get a hold of that eternal life. Take his family. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Take his family. Turn the church against him. Let him be misunderstood. Let him go bankrupt. Take his wealth. Take his job. How about his health? But I forbid you to touch his life. That's the boundary that I place here. And he won't curse me. So Job gets to the place where he's abandoned. He's abandoned by everybody. He's completely alone. All right, where's your sympathy party at tonight? None of us have been here. Not this bad. I admit you've had it bad, okay? I'll give you that. None of us have had this. He gets to where he's abandoned by everybody. He's not even hearing from the Lord. He's completely alone. He's sitting on a pile of ashes. He's scraping at his sores to get rid of the infection that's oozing out all over him. He's just a mere shadow of the man that he once was in his own eyes and in the eyes of others. His wife's left him. His family's left him. His reputation is gone. And he's sitting on a heap of ashes, which we know is that's all that remains of his sacrifice. That's all that's left. He's met God's requirement. He has nothing else but that pile of ashes, and he's not going to move. And he's sitting there, Lord, I've met your requirement. I've offered this sacrifice. And I know that it has atoned for my sin. They're telling me I have secret sin. I don't know. If I did something wrong, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what it is. All I know is here's my sacrifice. My trust is not, I'm not moving from this sacrifice. I'm staying right here. I can't explain what's happening to me. I don't know. My friends are telling me that I've done some secret sin or I've done this or I've done that. But God, all I know is I've met your requirement. And you told me that you would deal with this, that you'd cover my sin and my family, regardless of what they might be doing. And in this condition, Satan tried every which way he could to get Job to curse God. Got his wife to say things that she shouldn't have said. And he said, "You're speaking foolishly." She says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, don't think that he wasn't tempted, because he was. Temptation is that thought coming into your mind and you thinking, you know what? That at least I wouldn't be in pain. Right? So Satan tried everything he could to get Job to curse God and then die. Telling him, you know, it's better to die than to live as he was. Of course, Job is the story of mankind. Man's walk with God, man's fall, separation, and then man's restoration. It's all in the book of Job. So Job gets to the blackest moment where he's literally lost everything except for his life. You ever been there? No. You might have lost your family. You might have lost your reputation. You might have had the church turn against you. You might have lost your job. You might have lost your health, but not all of those things. All alone, nobody. And those that are comforting you are church members telling you that you're a secret sinner. That's your comfort. So he lost everything but life itself. And he gets to the lowest spot that he could ever get to. And before he knows it, out of his mouth, he says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's at that time when he hits the lowest place. Then God comes down in a whirlwind. And God says, "Stand up. Gird yourself as a man. Come up through 7 ages. Let me show you what's in the back part of my mind. Job, tell me, where were you? Explain this to me. Explain that." "I can't explain any of that, Lord." Of course you can't. But you know, the reason why you're in the condition you're in right now is because of your thinking. You need to think different thoughts. And I realize you can't think different thoughts unless I give you higher thoughts. I have higher thoughts concerning you, Job. Stand up. Let me show you things that are in the back part of my mind. Let me show you the kinsman redeemer. This is before Moses. This is the first book that was written. This is before we heard about a kinsman redeemer. And he's getting the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. Oh, friends. Isn't that what changes us? Our thinking? We can't think higher thoughts. So he had to come down and lift us up so that we could get the mind of Christ. Here we are in the mind age, and we're seeing things that nobody's ever seen before. Things that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world. Because Satan would have done great damage if he could see these things. But now he's revealing it to his church, to his bride, to his body. And it's that higher thinking that allows you to live higher. It's those higher thoughts that's going to allow you to go into a rapture. Oh, glory to God. So the same voice is speaking out to Satan once again and is telling him, "You can charge for the basic necessities of life, but I forbid you from hurting the oil and the wine." Are you with me so far? This must be pretty important. "Don't you harm it. Keep your filthy hands off of it. You'll not sell it." Somebody ought to be saying praise the Lord right about now. "You're not going to sell this oil. You're not going to sell this wine. You're not going to control it. You're not going to keep it from my church. You're not going to measure it out. You're not even going to come into contact. I'm just going to bypass you. No matter what your spirit does, you can't touch this. I forbid you. Oh, we take this for granted. I know we do. And we shouldn't. I've given this to my little ones. And they will have it to keep them throughout the ages. So that no matter what you do, this will keep them. You might put them out. You might stomp them. You might accuse them of this and accuse them of that. You might tax them to death. You might rob them. But you'll never take from them the oil and the wine. So we find out that the oil in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. Represents the very life of Christ. And we find that the wine represents the stimulation that comes from the word being revealed to you. The manifested, unveiled word. Now, this is where I want to turn just a little bit of a corner, because some of you are not real emotional, and this bothers you because this has been taught in such a way that it sounds like emotion is being emphasized. But it's not. Emotion can come with this. But what it is it's the word being revealed to you. Satan can't touch it, can't stop it, can't keep the Holy Spirit from you, can't keep that word from coming to you, and he can't keep the power that comes in contact with that word to make it live. So now it's rhema word, it's not logos word, it's not dead letter, it's living word, and it will produce something. And so the stimulation is that word coming to life. And whether or not you experience an emotion, you will be different. You're not here in a seminar. You're not here just accepting an idea. You're not listening to somebody's new doctrine. But it's living word. And that living word is going to live out something. It's going to do something. Friends, if Satan could touch this, he could keep you from the rapture. There is rapturing faith. It's Christ revealing his word to you. It's not complicated. You can't make it happen, but he's not going to keep it from you. But Satan's not going to keep you from it either. Oh, glory to God. We take this for granted. I know we do. But I'm so glad the Lamb said, don't you touch that. You can shame him out of the church. You can put him out of this thing and put him out of that. Stop him. Criticize him. Threaten him. Scare him. Do all that you want. But don't you touch that revelation. Don't you touch that living word. Don't you touch the Holy Spirit. Don't you touch that life. What do you have to worry about tonight, friends? What do you fear? The Lamb has made a way for you. He didn't say we'd understand everything along the way. He just said he would keep us. He said he would build his church on the revealed word, the revelation of himself to us. Satan can't stop it. That's why Satan hates revelation. Brother Branham says, but we love it. He said revelation means more to the true church than anything. And it's simple. It's not a workup. And it's not because you got some certain pastor or some certain teacher. These things are in the body. They're in the church. And if you're a son or daughter of God, you can't help but receive revelation. And that's your protection. When everything's taken from you, this is not taken from you. You're locked in prison. This ain't taken from you. When sickness is on your body, this is not taken from you. Glory. Amen. So we find out that the oil in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is spirit and truth. We'll get to that in a moment. And the wine represents the stimulation that comes from the word being revealed to you. And it's not emotion. Sure, emotion can come with it, depending on how you are. But one emotion will come with it. There'll be a peace, a rest. Because you know that you didn't just have a seminar, but you know that you heard something and you know that, wow, that clicked. It's settled. And I'm leaving different than I came. Every time I hear the word, I'm leaving different than I came. Yeah, there's something stimulating about that. It's satisfying. Is that an emotion? Yes. But it isn't the emotion that we want to look at. What we want to look at is, what are you taking with you that you didn't have before? Satan will run you around a post if it's, well, what kind of emotion then? How many laps do I have to do in the church? Don't try this. If the Holy Spirit anoints you to do that, that's just fine. But whether you run or you don't run, that don't mean a thing. There's a balance to everything. I've been in services, friends, where there was so much emotion, but you go out in the parking lot and there's a whole bunch of emotion there too, but it's the wrong kind. Nobody will shake your hand, yet you're just, you know, you're in heaven. Everybody's shouting. You know, you're the called out of the called out of the called out. Everybody's saying amen to some certain doctrine or whatever, but out in the parking lot, can't even shake your hand. So the oil and the wine are so important to the true church that even in its darkest hour, when the seed fell into the ground to die and to rot before coming up again in the fifth age, Satan had taken practically everything he could away from the true church. But he couldn't touch that life. He couldn't take their joy. He couldn't extinguish that little light that they had left. The church would never be without the Holy Spirit. Would never be without the stimulation that comes by the living word being revealed to the true believer. Satan hates the fact that he cannot touch the oil and wine. He hates that. That's why he criticizes it. That's why he puts scarecrows up around it. That's why he anoints somebody to be just a pure fanatic. And say, you want that? He hates the fact that he can't touch it. But he knows that he can't go past that. But God has set a boundary, friends. And God has declared that his church would never be without his presence throughout the ages. Would never be. He would build his church upon revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. Would never be without joy. Would never be without the stimulation that his revealed word brings to our lives. And this word stimulation doesn't mean emotion. Though emotion can come with it. This stimulation is the power coming to the word. And now it's rhema. It's not logos, it's rhema. It's alive. It takes a stimulation. More on that in a moment. Brother Bram tells us in the fourth seal. He says, now as oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, then we find out that oil and wine is connected in worship. Always connected in worship. Always. And the wine, as I said, which come to be, that the wine symbolizes that it was the power of stimulation by revelation. Power of stimulation by revelation. See? And that's when something has been revealed.
Right.
So he's talking about something that's really simple. Something, all you didn't know it, and now all of a sudden it just clicks. Now all of a sudden it's like you always knew it. And you know that it's true. You know it so much so that you expect whatever that is to take place in your life. Why? Because it's been stimulated. And you might not have even batted an eye. And yet it's been stimulated. And we'll see it lived out. We focused on the... Well, I'll get to that in a moment. And that's when something has been revealed. It gives stimulation to the believer. Because it's presented by revelation. See, it's something that God has said. It's a mystery. They can't understand it, see? And after a while, God comes down and reveals it.
Yes.
And then vindicates it. But it takes a stimulation for the vindication to take place. He'll say that here in a moment. Some of you got your amens in ahead of time. Good. The rest of you will get them in here in just a moment. So in the third seal message, the Lamb pulls back that seal. And the Lamb tells us what the oil and the wine represent. Now this is in the seal's message. Shouldn't it be important? He goes on to say, now oil typifies spirit. And wine symbolizes stimulation of revelation. He says, boy, I like to run all over the place. It's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood when the Lord showed me that. This is the night before. It's a wonder that I didn't wake up the neighborhood when the Lord showed me that. Stimulation of revelation. See, oil and wine in the Bible is associated together always. Oil and wine in the Bible is associated together always. I got the concordance and I looked, and there's a string in them like that where wine and oil goes together all the time. See, when the truth, listen to this now, when the truth of a promised word of God has been truly revealed to his saints, that's filled with oil. So you're filled with the Spirit. You're born again of the Spirit of God. And a truth has been revealed to you. They get all stimulated. Wine is stimulation. Glory. He says, I feel it right now. Stimulated with joy. Stimulated with shouts. And when it does, it has the same effect on them that wine does upon a natural man. Because when the revelation has been given of a truth of God, the true believer filled with oil, and the revelation is revealed, the stimulation becomes so great that it makes him behave himself unnormally. Why? Because something has been quickened in him that wasn't quickened before. So how can he act normally? In other words, how can he act the way he acted before when there's something in him that wasn't there before? So he's going to act different. Forget about the emotion, okay? Because you'll clam up. You get nervous about that. Well, you know, some are noisy and some are less noisy. And what? Who cares? The stimulation becomes so great that it makes him behave himself unnormally. He says, that's right, glory. He says maybe that's what's the matter with them right now. That's right. It makes them behave their self unseemingly. Well, you think you know what words mean. But sometimes you look it up and you think, wow. Even the choice of words are not an accident. Unseemingly. Not according with established standards of good form or taste. Not suitable for time or place. Oh, we don't do that in church. It's not suitable for you to scream. Well, it is now. I agree. That is acting unseemingly. But you're not in control anymore. Something is stimulating you. That's why we're not focused on the emotion. It isn't you. Something is jumping up and down inside. Something just came to life. It was dead letter, and now all of a sudden it's living word. It stimulates. There's an impulse. Electric charge, perhaps. You realize that when they're doing this cloning and what have you, that they found that they had to put an electrical stimulus in the cell to cause, you know, as they're putting these things together, it wasn't enough to just allow things to come together. They had to put a little electric charge in there to get things going, a catalyst, a stimulation. It's the power coming to the Word. Listen to this. If you say that someone's behavior is unseemingly, you disapprove of it because it's not polite or not suitable for a particular situation or occasion. Yeah. So in other words, it'll make you act in a way that seems inappropriate in church or at home or behind the wheel or in the grocery store. Wherever it seems to happen, your hands will leave the steering wheel. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not responsible if you do it. But if he moves on you and your hands come off the wheel, you're not going to wreck. Been there, done that. So when the seal opened to Brother Branham the night before, he said he got so stimulated that it was a wonder he didn't wake up the whole neighborhood. He must have had the immature Holy Spirit then. Friends, this is revealed under the seals. Back in the early 90s, which is when I'm coming into the message, there was a division that was taking place in our ranks where the more formal type believers were pulling away from anything that had to do with Pentecost, throwing it all out, apologizing for it. And they said, we are word only. Right? Well, I am too. But not as you suppose. I can cope with that quote too. They started speaking against altar calls. The new birth doesn't come that way anymore. You just believe God sent a prophet. You just accept a certain doctrine. They started speaking against altar calls, against any emotion, against amening the word, against shouting and praising God, against the 9 spiritual gifts. And their claim was, we now have the full word. And so we don't need these other flawed things. That which is perfect has come. Really, they're just all a bunch of unborn again, dead, twice plucked up by the roots, intellectual believers that are embarrassed by emotion. And that's why the term emotion comes up. But emotion isn't the key here. We now have the full word. So we don't need those other, that which is perfect has come, so that which is in part is done away with. Well, Is this perfect? That which is perfect, I need all of that until my body's changed. I need everything. I have a down payment, but I don't have the fullness of my adoption. I don't, which is the redemption of my body. So men began rewriting their own testimonies by making statements like, well, I never once saw Brother Branham lose control of his faculties. When Brother Branham said that he did. I just read it to you. I about woke up the neighborhood. Sounds like losing control. Sounds like he's acting unseemingly to me. So the emphasis was now on formal worship and accepting truth mentally. And the teachers made it more mysterious. The mysteries being revealed, or I'm more confused when it's revealed than I was. It's, friends, the thing about the word, when it's revealed, it's so simple. You're thinking, man, it was, he was hiding right in front of me the whole time. I never saw that, but now I can never not see it. The difference is, you can't see it unless he reveals it to you. But then you marvel at the simplicity of it. That it's so simple that it isn't for Brother Quotey or Brother Smarty Pants or Brother I've been in the message longer than you. The least amongst us can get it. The mystery to me is how God could hide that. Things that are so simple, how he could hide it and then reveal it. And yet it's still hidden from the intellectuals. And you say, look, it's right there. And they go, where? What are you talking about? They might be 10 times smarter than you, but they can't see it. We don't say that to be critical. It's just a fact. When you heard the truth of the message, you thought, man, I'm going to go tell everybody. When you heard about serpent seed, man, that made more sense to me than anything. I always wondered why there was such a hang up over sex in the Bible. So you go tell people, and they're like, you're crazy. You're wacko. Oh, you must be listening to that Branham guy. Notice how they get disrespectful even? Blind. But to you, you just think, man, everybody's going to see this. So you told your family. How'd that work out? Not invited over for Thanksgiving anymore? Hallelujah. So the emphasis was now on formal worship and accepting truth mentally. And the teachers made it more mysterious. And by definition, they're the only ones that could explain it to you. Oh, I can't explain it to you, but oh, wow, it's deep. But you need to go talk to Brother so-and-so. So the minister preaches the word. And strangely, it's okay for the minister to get stimulated. I don't get that. He's not being carnal. The guy in the pew looks on and says, yep, that's the truth. Yeah, good point. I'm really stimulated by that. I'm about to act unseemingly. No, he nods his head. Because he's from the land of Nod. Pretty soon he nods right on over. Raise a little finger like he's in an auction. Who'll give 10? But there's no stimulation. Here's the key. You can accept something in your mind, but there's no stimulation. So in other words, you heard a thought that's a good thought, and you probably believe that you believe it, and you take it with you, but it never produces anything. Because this is what I want to get to tonight. Forget about the emotion. It's the word that you're receiving that gets stimulated. Life comes to it. Well, I'll give you a few examples here in a moment. And yes, some people are going to be more emotional than others. We will all be emotional, but some of us just won't show it, maybe. Look, if we write a prescription here where we all got to act the same way, we're done. Because we're all different. But what will be the same is that there absolutely will be a stimulation of the revelation. So the brother Nod, he's okay with the guy in the pulpit getting anointed. But the anointing's not supposed to be out there. So he nods. But this brother shouts, "Amen." And all of a sudden everybody looks over at him. "Settle down there, boy. We need to preach COD to this guy." I've heard these statements over and over and over from the very beginning. Thank God that God got a hold of me first. Thank God that that stimulation came, that the revelation came. I didn't just join something that somebody taught me into. Thank God the life is there and Satan can't touch it. The church can't touch it. The pastor can't touch it. The government can't touch it. My emotions can't touch it. I can't even take it away from me. It's safe. So one brother, minister, was told, he and some others were amening left and right, and they got sat down and they were told, "You know, we're going to take that fire out of you," or whatever. It might have been fire. It might have been the term. I mean, it's that blunt. "We're going to take that out of you." And they did. And he's okay with it. And he gets upset when I come to his meetings. Well, don't invite me. If you invite me and the word's being preached, I might say amen. I might. I don't come with an idea that, okay, I'm just going to amen, 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 amen. But I actually get in the same channel as the preacher. Sometimes I know what he's going to say before he says it. So that's why my amen comes out before he even says it sometimes. But I do know what I'm saying amen to. And I don't care what anybody thinks. And I'm not there to be a spectacle. And I'm not amening the preacher. I'm amening the word. I don't know what we're doing. You know, people that made these, you know, and they got everybody, you know, together on it. And, you know, it's like a big split. But you got to take everything that Brother Branham said. I mean, he gives us examples of somebody coming into a church service and then complaining to Brother Branham afterwards, saying, "You know what? That guy was over there saying amen so loud, it ruined the service for me." Brother Branham said, "Any service that could be ruined by somebody saying amen ought to be ruined." Another one says, "You know, this woman screamed and it ran chills up my back." He said, "If you make it to heaven." He says, "This is the quietest place you'll ever be. If you make it to heaven, there's going to be shouting and praising God. If you go to hell, there'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing, and teeth. So get used to it. With whatever direction you go, you're going to have some noise. All noise is not of God. But where God is, there'll be some noise." I still don't know who put this rock here. But that's a treasure. I just showed up one service and there it was. It says, if you won't worship God, I will. Right? Jesus said that. They were grinding on him as he's coming into the city. And the people are screaming and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, hallelujah. They were laying out palm fronds and, you know, they were worshiping him. And the religious leaders that had the COD book, they came and they said, you know what? Tell those guys to shut up. They're ruining our service. We're having a real cold, formal, starchy service over here. They're playing Bach and Beethoven and we're getting stimulated over that. And these guys are screaming. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus said, I never told them to shout. He says, but I'll tell you this. If they don't, God will raise up rocks. And the rocks will cry out. Everything worships God. So there's a stimulation that comes with the revelation. So I thank God tonight that the Lamb declared, hurt not the oil and the wine. Right. Friends, I had cold, I was a Baptist. People still to this day, well, the reason why Brother Baker gets this way or that way, it's because, you know, he was Pentecostal before he came to the message. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do your homework. He came from Bethlehem. Brother Baker, the reason he acts this way is because he was Pentecostal. I was a couple of church ages back. I was embarrassed to sing. We never shouted or said amen in church. And I had no victory. I had no life. There was no overcoming. I had religion. I knew enough about God to know that I was in trouble. And yet I was sincere. And we went to every service. And I'd be up at the revivals and backslid a few weeks later. No keeping power. But there was no life. But when he came, you'll never take that from me, friends. If you guys all decide you don't want to worship God, I'm still going to worship God. If I end up, it's just me, myself, and I, so be it. I have a reason to praise him. He doesn't have to do one more thing, and I'll worship him. He's worthy of it. I didn't always know that. I know it. He's proved it to me over and over and over and over. And I still don't worship him enough. But I want to. So when this was happening back in the 90s, I was on the side that, hey, you know, you guys are just embarrassed to worship God. There was an emphasis that was put on emotion. I knew that, for me, I knew that when the word breaks, that there is a stimulation. I knew that. But it came down to more of a divide over whether you made noise or you didn't. Whether you were against emotion or whether you were for it. Right? But the emphasis is on the word coming to life. It is stimulated. Now, it can't be stimulated and be in you and you not be stimulated. They always go together. Hurt not the oil and the wine. They're always associated together in worship in the scriptures. You cannot keep true revelation from the true believer. That's why it's not based on who's, you know, what church you go to. And you can't keep the stimulation that comes from the revealing of the word from the true believer. not the oil and the wine. So we'll pull over here in just a moment. I'm in overtime already. But we'll pull over here in just a moment. Let's look at just a couple of places to see that oil and the wine and what they symbolize to the believer. But in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to go through this quickly, and we'll pull over. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and garments, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was all gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with the water of the word. So the ministry has to be washed, right? And he put upon him a coat, and girded him with a girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it up unto him therewith, and put the breastplate upon him, also put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. This must be where the Pope is getting his inspiration. But he's in the Old Testament now. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Wow. The tabernacle. And all that was in the tabernacle and sanctified them. Wait, I thought the anointing wasn't supposed to be out there. Thought it was just put. This happened before the ministry even got anointed. And he sprinkled thereon upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and the foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them. That don't sound good, does it? As the Lord commanded Moses. Of course, this is all types, and you know, we could get into that. But the priests were anointed with oil before standing as priests of God to do the services of the priesthood before the people. And the oil typed the Holy Spirit that was anointing them to do the service, but the tabernacle was anointed too. And it caused a change in the countenance of Aaron and his sons that were going to minister, for the countenance now had a shine on it. They were anointed with oil. Psalms 133, verse 1. A song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. So he's quoting what Moses did and what took place. Notice he wasn't just anointed, it flowed all the way down from top to bottom. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, there can be no unity. If we all got under a Hitler spirit, we could get unified, right? It's easy to get together in this last day. People are getting together over football, over this, over that, music programs, whatever. Nothing wrong with those things per se. But to get together around the word now, that's a whole different thing. Yes, sir. The only way we will be able to get together around the word is to have the same spirit. We have to have the same anointing. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're trying to get together. What we need to do is just get anointed. Each and every one of us. Get filled with the Spirit. Come prayed up. Washed. Ready. The Word will do the rest. Just get under the same anointing. Don't be afraid of it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and worked with me and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side of the bowl. We'll skip down to verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees that are upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Of course, we recognize that this is the same vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, which is the source of spiritual light and spiritual life to the church. And without that oil, we'd be in darkness. We'd be in just as much darkness as the rest of the world. We wouldn't be able to see a thing. Gross darkness is upon the land. Without the oil, we would have no revelation. So we've been partaking of the same oil for seven church ages now. And Satan has not been able to harm this oil or to put out the flame. And we find out that on the day of Pentecost, that the oil came down and then fire was lit. And the oil filled 120 vessels that were gathered together in the upper room that were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And we see that the oil came down and the fire was lit upon each and every one of them, and they all began to get stimulated. And they acted different when the stimulation of the revelation took place. Those that looked on, they thought that they were drunk. They thought that they were acting drunk. How does a drunk man act? The stimulation is a result of the word being revealed, listen to this, by manifesting itself before you. So just hold that thought here for a moment. Give me 5 minutes. Hold that thought here for just a moment, okay? Before the day of Pentecost, they're told to wait for the promise, right? Now, a lot of people think it's the rest, the gifts, it's power of healing, it's being able to minister, all these things. They were doing that. They had power over unclean spirits. They were ministering. They had been ordained. They had been sent out. What they didn't have was power to live right. What they didn't have was power to overcome. What they didn't have was the stimulation to quicken that gene down on the inside, and then the stimulation to make that word live in their lives. That's what they were missing. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, just a few days prior, practically. But he quit doing that when that day came. They also didn't have a full revelation of what the baptism of the Holy Ghost was going to be. They imagined, like frankly, we did. I didn't know what I was asking for. I knew what the word said I was supposed to have, and I said, I want that, but I didn't know even how I would know when it happened, but I knew that I told the Lord, I want to make sure I know, and I know that you know that I want to make sure I know. So I don't care what this one says or that. The church says this, that one says that, this one tells me I got it, that one tells me, you know, you believe God sent a prophet, you got it. I want to know. I'm not sure how I'm going to know, but I just want to know. I didn't really know what was going to happen. I just knew that I wanted to know. I wanted to know that I was going to make it. I wanted to know that I wasn't going to be on this spiritual roller coaster any longer, that I wasn't going to be backslid 3 months from then. I wanted that joy that the scripture spoke of, and peace, genuine, not some kind of a workup. I wanted to know that he was going to keep me. So they didn't really know. They just knew tarry until the promise comes, right? And so they were all together in one mind, one accord. And when the Holy Spirit fell, we know that Brother Branham puts it this way, that Peter was rolling around in the gutter, right? They were falling out the windows. He said, you Catholic people, you speak against that, and you speak so highly of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He said, if she had to go into that upper room. Friends, we got this in the message. I went to some special meetings here a few years back and was speaking on make sure you get that life. And the next preacher that got up spoke about Mary, how there was the Holy Ghost without sensation, right? I didn't know what to do with that quote for years myself. But I knew also over here that if you ask, Brother Branham was asked in questions and answers, Brother Branham, does everybody have to have an experience? Yes. Does everybody have to speak in tongues? No. Right? But the experience is, it's the revelation of Jesus. You know that something's changed. You know you're different. You're not the same person. Right? So, I'm at these meetings, Mary, she conceived, it was the Holy Ghost without sensation. Well, you dumbbell, that's Christ being born. But she still had to go to an upper room. That wasn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She still had to get saved, sanctified, justified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a number of years before the Lord gave me the understanding of what Brother Branham was saying was stimulation. He says the mystery of the baptism with the Holy Ghost without sensation. Right. Here's the mystery of that, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. You can have the Holy Ghost on your flesh, be baptized in it, right? Stimulated, right, and still go to hell. Right. You can receive the Holy Spirit in your spirit realm. There'll be emotions. There'll be feelings. Your flesh, there'll be sensations, tingling. You can have that every day in your life. Go out there in the parking lot and run the pastor down. Run everybody else down. Whatever. Right? Right? And go straight to hell. But in the soul, there is no sensation. In the soul, you either believe or you don't. In the soul, you know. Amen. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you just know. You know that you're His and that He is yours. You know that you pass from death unto life. There is no sensation in the soul. But there might be a sensation in your flesh. But who cares whether there is or there isn't? In the soul, the only sense there is faith. That's the emphasis. Something has to take place in the soul. Amen. You're sealed in the soul. Right. You pass from death unto life in the soul. Right. You're seated together right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Part of you is raptured already. Amen. That part of you can never die. Amen. That part of you came from God. It's going back to God. Amen. You're a new creature in the soul. Amen. Right. Oh, I had some sensations in my flesh, but I wasn't emphasized that or thinking about. All I knew was that I was accepted. I felt that baptism of love. I knew I was forgiven. I knew that He loved me in spite of myself, just the way that I am. I knew that His word was His promises were for me. Whether they applied to anybody else or not didn't matter to me. He was speaking to me. Yes, there was a stimulation. And it's 32 years now and continuing on. 31 years. July 3rd, 89. Still counting. I haven't fallen away. I haven't backslid. He's kept me. I'm proof tonight, friends. I'm a walking miracle. I'm proof that God's word is true. Because I couldn't go 2 weeks as a Baptist. And I've went 31 years now. as a born-again son or daughter of God. I know he's going to keep me. My confidence is not in myself. It's in him. I pulled my soul out and put it in his hands. Now he's got it. I can't take it back. My life is in his hands. He's with me everywhere I go. He walks with me. He talks with me. Friends, this is everybody's testimony. It ought to be. It's not religion, it's life. So, when that time had come, Brother Branham dramatizes it. He said one of the brothers gets up and Thomas says, hey, I believe we got it. We've got the gifts. We're preaching. I think we got it. Brother Branham said Monday morning. Peter said, wait a minute. Hold on. We're told to wait until, right? And then when it happened, as we said, Peter's rolling around in the gutter, drunk in the spirit. I was drunk in the spirit when I received the baptism. I was drunk the next morning. I was out of my mind. Anxiety set in when that anointing left, because it takes a lot out of you. And then I was worried and fearful. Confusion came in. And I said, Lord, you're not the author of confusion. That's what you said in the word. So I know you're not trying to make me feel this way. That night I said, Lord, if that was you last night, I believe it was. I was told, you know, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's just going to be one experience and that's it. You know, I wish we would have chose this as our battleground a long time ago, because people argue over that. They argue, well, everybody didn't have to have an experience. I have an experience every day. That's just the first experience. How can his spirit, how can you be in his presence and not have an experience? You get around somebody that's got a lion spirit on it, you have an experience when you get around them. The experience is, where does the time go? You see them coming, you avoid them like the plague. There's this green cloud hanging over them, like Pigpen and Charlie Brown, you know, big old cloud. Why? Because there's an anointing on them. And you pick up that anointing and you think, you know, I love that person, but I really don't want to be around them too much. Right? Well, how about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How about when you come in contact with his spirit? You mean it's not going to have any effect on you? It's not going to cause you to repent. It's not going to cause you to say, I'm sorry. It's not going to cause you to realize, you know what, I was being childish yesterday. I got angry with somebody, and then I was sticking up for my feelings and wanting to defend, and I was wanting God to smack this person. But then his presence comes. I'm sorry, Lord. I was so wrong. I'm the one that's wrong, Lord. Forgive me. I don't know what they've been through. Don't do nothing to them. I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one. Friends, his presence will do that. And we don't have a chance without it. The only reason we can repent is because his spirit lets it. I wouldn't even know what's wrong. There are things that, you know, the longer you go, there are things that are wrong that you didn't know were wrong. And he doesn't rub your nose in it. He's just taking you higher. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. But you realize, you know what? I couldn't repent of that if you hadn't have shown me. And you're not showing me to embarrass me. You're showing me because you love me. Those that you love, you chasten. You're my Father. Thank you, Lord. I zealously repent. I'm excited about it. If you hadn't have shown me it was wrong, I'd still be wrong. I got to get Peter out of the gutter here. They're mocking, making fun. Peter stands up and they say, what is this? And Peter says, this is that. that was spoken of. There's the stimulation of the revelation. They were told to tarry until. They didn't know what they were tarrying for. They just were tarrying until. But when it happened, a stimulation came to the revelation. And it struck him. And he says, what's happening to me right now is what Joel said. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's the word being manifested. It's living word. It's stimulated. The word was stimulated, but it was in him. And it's being manifested. And he could say for sure, I know that I know that I know. I am living out what he told me to wait for, and I know it. How do you know it? It was stimulated. The revelation was stimulated, and it produced a different life. He didn't curse, deny the Lord. There were some changes. He wasn't perfect. He had to repent. But the proof that he had received that life was when he was being a hypocrite to the Galatians. And Paul got on him. He received the correction. He didn't stomp off and form another church. Oh, friends. It's the grand equalizer. His spirit makes us all equal. His spirit puts us all in the same plane. Brother Branham said it'll cause a silk dress to put its arm around a gingham dress. It'll cause a tuxedo to put its arms around a pair of overalls. Nothing can do that but him. Oh, glory to God. So much for my 5 minutes. So the disciples were familiar with the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 and Isaiah 28, Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. But when this prophecy was revealed by coming to pass in them, they got stimulated. And this is what the church formals try to memorize. They try to belittle and make fun of and to say it's of the devil. But when the word is revealed to a true son or daughter of God, you can't help what happens inside of you. You don't want to help. Oh, you can control it. You can. People say, oh, I can't control it. You can control it. But you can't help what's happening. There's a refreshing that comes by the revealing of the word. And it brings joy to you. And it has the same effect on a child of God that alcohol has on a natural man. That revelation broke on me when I received the Holy Ghost, because I was a drinker until then. I would drink on the weekends. I was so tore up. Brother Brown said, that's what makes a man drink. Don't condemn him. He's trying to satisfy that thirst that's in his soul. And Satan's given him a perversion. But it's something. You pay a great price for it. But when that came, it's like truth serum. You know, natural alcohol people say things that they wouldn't say and a lot of times shouldn't say. But with this spiritual wine, you're speaking the truth, and the next day you're not sorry about it. Right? And you remember what you did. And you're not embarrassed. You love everybody. Everybody looks good to you. Just that alone, Brother Eli, that was a gift of God. I couldn't do that. I found fault in everybody. And I'm a good critic. I still am. Brother Brown said he was too. But there's a difference between recognizing something, discerning it, and being a critic. Being condemning. I had no idea why I was going this way. I can feel it tonight, though. I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. hearts are being ministered to. Friends, if you're struggling with criticalness, that's the cure. His spirit coming in can cause you to think good thoughts about anybody. Actually see good in your worst enemy. The word stimulation, can I define that to you? And then we'll try and pull over after reading a statement. Can I do that? Thank you. Stimulation, an action or thing that causes someone or something to become more active or enthusiastic. So you're sitting there like a wooden Indian. And now you're stimulated. No. Something should cause you to be more active and enthusiastic. To excite to activity. Listen to this. Or growth. When I saw that, I about jumped out of my chair. This, growth. Why? Because something came alive in you that's going to cause you to grow. But it took a stimulation. Growth or greater activity. Animate. How about this? Stimulation is the encouragement of development or the cause of activity generally. For example, the press provides stimulation of political discourse. An interesting or fun activity can be described as stimulating, regardless of its physical effects on the senses. Isn't that what I was just saying? It has nothing to do with its effects on your senses. You can be stimulated and not be emotional.
Right. Amen.
The point is, the emotion isn't the stimulation. I'm all for the emotion. I'm not criticizing that at all. But make sure that it's more than just emotion. The stimulation, this is Webster telling us this. Stimulate means to act as a stimulus to. Stimulus means something that rouses the recipient to activity. What activity is it rousing me to? A body change. A written epistle read of all men. Jesus Christ manifested in flesh once again. The works that I do, shall you do also? Why? Because there's something that's now stimulated in me to produce this. Up until then, it was me trying to do it, and I failed miserably. 22 years. Age 6 to age 28. 22 years of me trying to do it. Let him come and stimulate you. Don't you touch this, Satan. Don't you touch the revelation. Don't you touch the oil. Don't you touch that wine. And that's why we say the Holy Spirit is not just in the pulpit. If it is, then that would explain all the granite statues in the pews nowadays. But the man in the pulpit gets anointed with the oil and begins to shine. And the stimulation of the revealing of the word gets so great that he behaves himself unseemingly. It's like setting a house on fire and then turning on the fan. It spreads from there. And when the ones that are sitting in the pews receive that revelation by the same Holy Spirit that's within them, then they begin to get stimulated. And what so many carelessly label as emotion is actually the stimulation of the revelation. It's the word being revealed or unveiled to a true son or daughter of God, and it causes a stir within you. Something's being birthed in you. Certainly there are those that enjoy emotion just for the sake of emotion. But that's not what we're talking about. Okay, I'm going to skip everything. I'm just going to read these quotes and pull over, okay? Let me just let the prophet say it here. Fourth seal, he says, now the power of revelation brings stimulation to the believer. For the power of wine, natural wine, is to stimulate. To bring a person that's all slumped down to a stimulation. Well then, now there's a power of the revelation of the word. Friends, you experience that. You come in all slumped down sometimes on Wednesday night, not because you're trying to come in all slumped down. You've had a hard day. You're tired. You've been sick, whatever. But you somehow make it to church. And then you start singing, start worshiping. You start thinking about what the Lord's done. You start testifying. Then the word comes forth. And you start getting stirred up. And you're not slumped down any longer. And you go out. You weren't even going to come to church, but you'll talk out in the parking lot for a half hour. Why? Because you're stimulated. You're no longer slumped. It's so common. Don't take it for granted. There's a power of revelation of the word. It gives stimulation of joy to the believer, stimulation of satisfaction, the stimulation that it's vindicated, it's proved, it's called in the scripture, as we want to refer to, as new wine. We always refer to it like that, that these are drunk on new wine, all right, or spiritual wine. I think the best interpretation would be on spiritual wine, he says. As the natural wine reveals itself in stimulated power, so does the new wine as it reveals the word of God, which is spirit. Amen. You believe that? Let's read that. St. John 6. Well, somebody says, well, let's see who's... what you have. He says... I believe it's 63rd verse. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Brother Dutch, the words that I speak, that word is not logos, it's rhema. The rhema that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why? Because it's not just letter, it's life and letter together. Now it's going to do something. You don't have to make it live. It's going to live in you. And you know it. You know it. And that stimulates you. Because you know it's not you, it's Him. Whew. I need this, friends. I'm an addict. I can't live without it. I can't even get along with myself without it. It'll cure everything that ails me. It's the essential oil. The rest of the oil isn't essential, but this one, I don't have to worry about whether it's lavender or... The word itself is spirit. It's spirit in word form. And then you see when it's quickened or brought to life, the spirit of the word goes to work. Isn't this what I've just been saying all along? But we can overlook this by focusing on the emotion, right? The spirit of the word goes to work and acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. You had those four guards. The voice spoke, said, don't touch the oil or the wine. It's going to produce Jesus Christ in the church. When it's quickened or brought to life, the spirit of the word goes to work and acts. Now look here. A thought has to be a thought before it can be a word. And then when a thought is presented, it's a word. Now, God's thought that He has placed in the word, then when we receive it from Him, it becomes a word, rhema. God revealed to Moses what to do. Moses spoke it and it happened. See, that's it. When it really comes from God. Now, it stimulates and it gives joy because it's God's word. And the new wine stimulates when it reveals the word, then brings joy beyond measure sometimes. He says, we went through that. It brings such a joy till you get over flooded. When you think of just how good God has been to you. how he chose you, and you're not worthy. Oh, it'll overflood you. Let that break on you. He says, now I know there's a lot of fanaticism and people carrying on. I know sometimes that they do it when the music's jumping up and down and everything. And I believe that too. I've seen people in the day, as long as the music's playing, everybody's jumping and screaming. But when the music stopped, they stopped. Well, that's still all right. As far as I'm concerned, you see, as long as people lives right. But you start bringing the word now. He says, that's the thing that actually brings life, is the word. So we are word only, but he's spirit and truth. That's the thing that actually brings life, is the word. And that brings the joy of stimulation of new wine. And that's what it was on Pentecost, when the word was vindicated. See, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, but God gave him the sign of circumcision as a confirmation. He accepted his faith. So that's the same thing we must do. We must wait on the Holy Spirit till it's done something. Not necessarily because we spoke in tongues, not because we've danced or we got emotional or we shouted. He says, until we are changed, until something actually happened. Now, it's not that you're so changed that you're just completely a different person. You are, but you don't know it yet. The change has taken place because you've been born again. He says, I don't care what form it comes in, just so it happened. That's the main thing. And your life will tell you whether it happened or not. The new wine, when it brings revelation, it's revealed, and that's the way it was at Pentecost. They know that there was supposed to be a spirit poured out upon them, and they waited till this happened. And when the vindication of the revelation took place, the stimulation was on them. They sure did. They steamed up too, right out into the streets. They were all afraid and had the doors shut. They were out in the street where they'd been afraid of a group of people preaching the gospel to them. That's right. See, something had happened because the true word of promise was vindicated. He says, if that brought such a positive to them men, they nearly every one of them sealed their testimony with their blood. No matter what come along, as long as they lived, they never got over it. Amen. How many can say that tonight? I don't want to get over it. Amen. They never got over it. It stayed there because it was the true word of promise vindicated. The revelation become vindicated. And they died sealing their testimony with their own blood. Now look at the promise of the last days. And here we see it vindicated right before us. The present coming of the Holy Spirit and the works that he was supposed to do. And we find it right among us. Oh, we should. He says, oh my. Now how can we hear? Something takes place, I tell you. Friend, when the real, true, sincere, predestinated believer, when that light strikes upon that seed, something bursts forth. Amen. To a new life. Amen. It's stimulated and it comes forth. So I may not be able to say this is that. That's not my day. You know, what took place on the day of Pentecost. Of course, we're going to have everything plus whatever God's doing for us in our day. But when people come up to you and say, well, what is the message? Some say it's this and some say it's that. When this word wakes you up, when you're born of the word of this hour, because that's where the life is at, when it's quickened in you, you can say, what's the message? This is that. The message was not sent, okay, it says over here, stick my leg in that pant leg and then put this on and have a cut my hair a quarter inch. Got to have a message hairdo, quarter inch around my ear. All these rules and regulations. Don't talk in the bathroom. Don't cross your legs. Don't read the Bible once the ministers start. All this nonsense, hokey pokey. Where's the that this is? This message, Sister Susan, was not sent to cause me to conform, right? As much as I wanted to. I wanted to be what I was reading. I wanted to be like that guy that was on the tape. That forgave people, that just cheated them or whatever. That had all those experiences in his childhood and didn't have a chip on his shoulder. The wound was healed. Didn't have a complex. Well, he had other complexes that he developed and he overcame those later on, but something taking place. If I could have made myself what this message says that we're supposed to be, I would have. But that's not how it works. And I can't do it. So you'll try. And you'll get disappointed and you'll get discouraged. Right? Because you can't do it. And you weren't expected to do it. And then one day it breaks on you. You know what? This message wasn't sent to cause me to act like somebody. This message was sent. I am this message. Now listen close, because it'll have to break on you. This message is talking about me. This message, I didn't know who I was. Eve didn't know who she was. Adam had to tell her who she was. Adam had to tell her, here's where we came from. Right? How did she learn it? Adam had to tell her, our Father is God. We were put here to have dominion. We were here to multiply. Where'd I come from? Me. Where? Right here. How do you find out who you are? Christ tells you. Where'd you come from? Right here. When the Spirit was put at my side, you were there. You were in me. Where'd I come from? God. Where am I going? God. Who are you? I'm your husband. I'm part of you. You're part of me. What am I here for? Your whole identity. This message, the word that's revealed in this age, is revealing a people. It's showing you who you have to see it. It has to be shown to you. You have to be told by your bridegroom. And the message is Christ. It's from him to you. And when it breaks on you, it stops all the arguing and the fussing, and you don't feel threatened when somebody believes this or that. Instead, you say, you want to know what the message is? This is that. I'm the, because it starts to manifest. You start to live it out. You read your Bible, pray, stay simple. Watch the little things. He makes sure you get the big things. Meanwhile, you begin to become the manifestation of the word. It's stimulated in you. You're now the revelation. You're now that word being lived out. It's you. I want somebody to say that tonight. It's me. It's not seven thunders and son of man and son of Sam or whatever. It's you. The message is describing you. It's describing an end time people. It's describing Christ coming down and living in a many-membered body and having the preeminence in that body in Satan's Eden. And you can say tonight, this is that. That prophet spoke of me. I'm in the volume of the book. I am now the Word made manifest. I am now a portion of God's Word vindicated. And I didn't do it. I'm just surrendering to who I am and what I am. And letting Him stimulate that in me. And it's producing a life. How many can say amen to that? Let's stand. Touch not the oil and the wine. I'm way over time. I went this much over time in a while, but You'll forgive me. I'm starting to believe this myself. Oh my. Friends, when it breaks on you, you're in heavenly places right now. We'll come back down to earth. The anointing will kind of leave us for a little bit. It doesn't have to be that way, but it does. Now if we just get back in the spirit, get lifted back up. But right now you think, where is that devil? You think there ain't no way I'm going to miss it, right? Then you come down to earth for a little bit. But there's more stimulation to keep that revelation alive.
Amen.
And to bring it to pass in your life. How many can say amen?
Amen.
Oh, if we just had another 6 hours. Musicians, if you come. Hallelujah. Don't you love them tonight, friends?
Amen.
I know it's worth it. Praise God, it's worth it. To make heaven my home. I know it's worth it. Praise God, it's worth it. To reach the land, no more to roam. It's worth my giving. It's worth my living. It's worth my dying, my self-denying. Oh, I know it's worth it to make heaven my home. I know it's worth it. Praise God, it's worth it to make heaven my home. I know it's worth it. Thank God it's worth it to reach the land, no more to roam. It's worth my giving. It's worth my living. It's worth my dying, my self-denying. Say amen. Thank God it's worth it to make heaven my home. I know it's worth it. Thank God it's worth it to reach the land, no more to roam. It's worth my giving. It's worth my living. It's worth my dying, my self-denying. Oh, I know it's worth it to make heaven my home. Oh, I know it's worth it to make heaven my home. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. One we haven't sang for a long, long time. Let's sing that song before I turn over to the song leader. It's that new wine. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's that new wine, the kind that makes you smile all the time. I heard about it just a I did. I just can't let that happy feeling go. New wine. Oh, the kind that makes you smile all the time. So pardon my funny grin. I'm just a new wineskin holding new wine. Now, it's not from moon.
moonshine, but it comes from sunshine, straight from heaven.